Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, asking the question, as we have all summer long, whatever happened to the Ten Commandments? We're in Exodus chapter 20, looking at the ninth commandment, and this one reads as follows: You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That matters greatly in life, doesn't it? I think about the different areas of life where it matters. It matters in a marriage relationship. I mean, how many marriages have ended up on the ash heap of life because of broken trust, because of a lie that was said or lived out by one spouse or the other? Truth matters in a marriage relationship. It matters in friendships. It matters in a business relationship. Used to be you could cut a business deal with a shake of a hand, and a person's integrity and the truthfulness mattered. Now we've got all kinds of lawyers and contracts, and even sometimes those aren't lie-proof and falsehood-proof. It matters in the church. You can read a story in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira that told a little lie. Well, it wasn't a little lie, it was a big lie. And it matters in politics, doesn't it? Most of us want to vote for somebody we can trust. And for that reason, the Washington Post dedicates a team of journalists that they call their fact checkers. And they listen to all the political rhetoric coming out of Washington, D.C. Have you heard about this? And when they hear a politician make this claim or that claim, they send out their fact checkers. And they check out all the facts, and they come back and they issue a series of what they call Pinocchios. This is really fun. And maybe you've seen this before. If a politician gets one Pinocchio, it means, you know, you were close to the truth, but not exactly. You get five Pinocchios as a politician, and your campaign's in trouble. You better go look for another job. Because truthfulness matters in politics. Now, you remember the children's story Pinocchio, don't you? It's one of the most loved children's stories, and has a character in there named Geppetto. Geppetto was an inventor and a crafter of things, and he made a wooden marionette, a little boy, and he named him Pinocchio. And Geppetto really wanted to have his own little boy. He wanted to be a father, and he really wanted Pinocchio to be a real boy. And Geppetto's wish came true one day. A fairy turned Pinocchio into a real boy. But Pinocchio had a problem. He couldn't tell the truth. And every time he told a lie, his nose grew longer and longer and longer. Now, Pinocchio made friends with a talking cricket named Jiminy. And Jiminy came up to Pinocchio one day and he says, Pinocchio, you got to let your conscience be your guide. You ever heard that advice before? It's not bad advice. But of course, the story of Pinocchio is a child's story. But when we go inside the Bible, we're talking real life and we're talking truth. And the Bible tells us that God created us in His own image. And part of what that means is He gave us a conscience. The conscience is that internal alarm system that goes off when you do something wrong. The Bible tells us that God has written upon the software of the human operating system, we might say, His moral code, His law. He's tweaked our conscience so that we know that it's wrong to tell a lie, don't we? In fact, you can travel the world over and go into any culture, civilized or not. Things like stealing and lying, I mean, these are commonly understood to be wrong. Why? Because God has written onto the human heart this moral code, this law. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And your conscience can be a good guide as long as it's trained and healthy according to God's moral code. But we all know we can damage the conscience, don't we? You can sear the conscience. You can silence the conscience. You tell a lie over and over and over again, and suddenly those alarm bells go quieter and quieter and quieter. So one of the things that Jiminy Cricket didn't tell Pinocchio is, yes, let your conscience be your guide, but make sure your conscience is trained and healthy according to the moral code of God. By the way, I love the Geico commercial that uses Pinocchio as a motivational speaker. Have you seen this? He's standing before a group of losers, not you all, but you know, a group of losers, and he says, "You have potential, and you have potential." And every time he says that, his nose grows longer, and he's telling a lie, and everybody knows it, and the faces are all dejected. It's a great, great commercial. Lying is a serious matter, is it not? It's so serious that God put a prohibition against lying in his list of top 10 commandments. And he said it this way in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Step inside the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, and it says it this way, "Do not lie to one another." Don't lie to one another. "Why? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you weren't just, you know, new and improved. You are a brand new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And that old lying self of yours, the Bible says, hey, don't do that. That's not who you are in Christ. That doesn't identify you anymore. Lying destroys credibility, it forfeits reputations, and damages those caught in the liar's web of deception. It's a serious matter. So serious that there are two people in the early church, you can read their story in Acts chapter 5, they told a drop-dead lie. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they were some wealthy people who sold a piece of property and brought the proceeds to the apostles and said, "Here's 100% of what we got for it." Problem was, it wasn't true. It was only a part of what they got in the proceeds. And the point of the story is not that they, you know, needed to bring all of it. They were in full rights to bring a portion of the proceeds, but they lied to the apostles and to the church. And Peter looks at them and said, "You didn't lie to man, you lied to God." And they dropped dead right in the middle of a worship service. And they drug them out by their feet. And the Bible says that fear came over all the people. The biggest understatement in all of the scriptures. I mean, of course they would. I mean, imagine if that's the way God dealt with liars in the church today. Drop dead lies. Fortunately, by his grace, he doesn't do that. At least in my experience, he hasn't. But it underscores even in the early church how serious this matter of lying really is. So let's talk about some of the damage done by a lie. I scribbled out maybe three or four major damages done by a lie. The first is this: lying tears our social fabric. You go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, and the immediate context we think of when we read this command is a court of law. The commandment goes like this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We all know that justice, true justice, depends upon truth-telling, don't we? And in the absence of that, you have this giant tear in our social fabric. Dr. Moeller, who's the president of one of my alma maters, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, in his book on the Ten Commandments, he says it this way: "An incident of false accusation could unravel the social fabric of an entire community." He goes on to say, "Lies subvert a fundamental requirement for civilization, and that's trust. If we do not trust our neighbors to speak the truth, then no civilization is possible. If we cannot trust the courts to get a true witness and to eliminate a false witness, then the courts become a sham and justice becomes an illusion." That's why this commandment was so important to the formation of the community and the society that Israel lived in. It was so serious of a matter to be truth tellers because that was part of the fabric of the community. And a lie tears a deep, deep hole in the fabric of any community. It tears a deep hole in a marriage. It tears a deep hole between two friends. It rips into a business relationship and a partnership. It tears apart a church. It tears apart the politics and the governing of our country when our leaders are not truthful, when they're not saying the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It tears the social fabric. That's damage number one done by a lie. Here's another one. Liars sacrifice intimacy with God. Now go with me in your Bibles to one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. And this is one of those Psalms that you can read very easily in your quiet time, maybe even commit the verses to memory, because it's only five verses. But the psalmist asks some penetrating questions here. He begins by saying, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" Here's the question the psalmist is asking. God, who are the people who really get close to you? Who are the people who really share intimacy with the Almighty? Who are the folks that you really want to hang out with? And what you want to do is read the rest of that psalm, because it describes in just a phrase or a verse here and there the kinds of people God wants to get close to and intimate, who shares his intimacies with. I'll just give you a couple of them. He goes on to say, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right," and then listen to this, "and speaks truth in his heart." God wants to hang out with truthful people. And what every liar needs to understand is you sacrifice intimacy with the Almighty when you continue in your lying kind of ways. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. You know, anytime I read something like that in the Proverbs or in the Old Testament, it kind of piques my attention a little bit. I want to know what those six things the Lord hates are, those seven things that he considers an abomination. Can I tell you, without reading all of verses 6 through 9, that two of the seven have to do with telling the truth? Two of them. The seven things that are an abomination to him: number one, a lying tongue; a little bit later, a false witness who breathes out lies. The Bible says God hates this. It's an abomination to him. And no wonder in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." You see, there's something about the character of God that is woven into these Ten Commandments, this moral code that he's written onto the, you know, human software of our hearts. It's a reflection of his moral character. And so, you know, places like Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 remind us that it is impossible for God to lie. Truthfulness is so much a part of his character that a lie or a falsehood can't even come close to it. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it talks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages to come. Do you know that your salvation and my salvation in Jesus Christ is based upon a promise that God made to us? And that Holy Spirit who came to live inside of you at the moment of salvation is a down payment, Ephesians 1 tells us, a down payment, the earnest deposit of the Holy Spirit. He gave you a little bit of that salvation with the promise of so much more to come. But it's based on a promise. And I'm glad that Paul in his letter to Titus talks about this hope of eternal life, which God promised before the ages to come, but he, with a comma here and a comma there, says, "This God who never lies." He never lies. Which brings me to this statement that I want you to write down. Interpersonal communication must be grounded in the character of God. Okay? Think about that. Your interpersonal communication with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, in a business contract, inside the church, in politics, whatever sphere of life it might be, we're all engaged in interpersonal conversation and interpersonal communication. And what this ninth commandment does is it grounds that communication in the character of God, a God who cannot and does not, and it is impossible for him to tell a lie. That's why when you find a promise from God in the scripture, you can go to the bank on that. I mean, you can stake your life on it. God promises it. He's written it down in his word. And you can trust that. He'll never break his promise. He'll never break that trust. That trust. You know, in the Jones family, my wife is a kind, gracious, loving person. Every one of you who know her knows she is. But my kids have learned, never tell mama a lie. All right? She's kind and gracious and will forgive a lie. But you lie to mama, that's not a good thing. You lie to daddy, it's not a good thing. But the biggest thing is, don't lie to mama. Don't lie to mama, okay? And that's an important thing. God doesn't want us to lie, because it does break. It tears our social fabric, but it also interrupts our intimacy with the Father. Here's a third damage done by a lie. Brace yourself for this one. Liars end up in the lake of fire. They end up in the lake of fire. Go with me to the book of Revelation, starting in Revelation chapter 20, actually 21, and verse 27. The Apostle John is talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the glorious new Jerusalem to come. And he says in verse 27, but nothing unclean will enter it. Not anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. None of those who do what is detestable or false. Those are kept outside of the new heaven, the new earth, the glorious new Jerusalem. Go back one chapter to Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21 tells us anyone who does falsehood, the name's not written in the book of life. Chapter 20 tells us anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, thrown into the lake of fire. Then you go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, outside of what? Outside of heaven, the new Jerusalem, the glorious heavenly city to come. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's a heavy thing to think about on a Sunday morning, isn't it? And I might temper this by saying, no, it's unrepentant. Unrepentant liars end up in the lake of fire, right? Because these Ten Commandments, as I've been saying every week, are designed to help us understand our grace, our need for the grace of God, are they not? And as we go through these commandments, there's a point at which the heaviness of every command comes down upon us. Are we idolaters? Are we liars, thieves, adulterers? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Guilty as charged, we say. And when we get to that point, then the commands have done their job. There is no true conversion to faith in Christ without the conviction of sin. The cross of Christ makes absolutely no sense. It's foolishness to those who don't believe, because they don't believe there's anything wrong between themselves and God. When you understand that you're a liar and a thief and an adulterer and an idolater, just like the commands of God says we are, then you run to the cross of Christ and fall on your knees as a sinner who needs a Savior. But the liar who never does that, the liar who never accepts God's diagnosis of his human condition, a liar that never admits, I'm a lawbreaker and a commandment breaker and I've offended the holiness of God, who never tells a lie, the liar who never repents has no hope but to end up in the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. Here's a fourth lie, or a fourth damage done by a lie. Lying enslaves us. Listen to this, John chapter 8, 31 to 32, the words of Jesus. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. Say the rest of it with me. And the truth will set you free. All right? Now, if Jesus says the truth will set you free, well, the opposite of that is true as well. A lie will enslave you. And the damage done by a lie is many. It tears our social fabric. Liars sacrifice their intimacy with God. Unrepentant liars end up in the lake of fire. And ultimately, every lie enslaves us in some way, which is why it's so important for us to become people of truth and to base our lives and our relationships and our eternity on the truth and not a lie. Now, all of this raises an important question for us, and that is this. Is it ever okay to tell a lie? You would think after all that I just went through, that's the silliest question in the world. But we have a way, don't we, of sort of, you know, putting grades to all of this. What about a little white lie? I mean, guys, what if your wife looks at you and puts on a dress and says, "Do I look fat in this dress?" I mean, you know, first of all, ladies, don't ever ask your husband that question, but what are you going to say? Of course you don't, honey. But it may be just a little sliver of the truth, right? Or you can come up with some other scenario that puts you in a situation. Maybe like a lady in the Old Testament named Rahab. She was a prostitute, a Gentile. And Israel had sent some spies to the city of Jericho to spy out the city because they were going to take over the city of Jericho. And she hid the spies. And when some of the city officials came looking for the spies, presumably to deal with them, even to kill them, and they asked, "Have you seen the spies?" Remember what Rahab did? She lied. She said, "I haven't seen any spies," and she had them hidden over here. You fast forward in the Bible, you find Rahab in the Great Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. You find Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, one of four women who are celebrated in the genealogy of Jesus. You have James in James chapter 2 celebrating Rahab. And this gives rise to something we call situational ethics. Does the situation ever demand that maybe we don't tell all of the truth? Not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but a lie is acceptable because there's a higher thing that we're dealing with here. The classic story in the Bible is the story of Rahab. But we got to be careful with this because Rahab is never celebrated for the lie she told. She's celebrated for the faith that she exercised in spite of the fact that she was still a liar. All right? And although it gets very complicated sometimes, and the story of the Hebrew midwives who hid Moses and lied about his existence and all that, because the Pharaoh was killing all the, you know, firstborn children of Egypt and all that. And they lied about Moses who was in the basket over here. What about the Hebrew midwives? And there are stories like this in the Bible that raise the question. Is it ever okay to lie? The short answer to that question is no, okay? But as people deal with the ethics of lying, there are basically kind of three categories that this discussion falls into. The first is what's called intuitionism. This model of ethics says, you know, if it feels good or if it feels right to you, just do it. That's kind of the prevailing one in our culture today. There is no moral guide. There is no sense of right and wrong. You determine what's right for you at any given time. If it feels good, do it. That's intuitionism. If intuitively it just feels right, do it. Then there's this thing called situational ethics. Do what's right as the situation determines. Well, that gets a little bit slippery. It gets very slippery. And again, Rahab was never praised in other parts of the Bible because she told a lie. No, she is evidence of somebody who needs the grace of God because she was a liar. But God saw faith in what she did, and she ends up in the Great Hall of Faith. And there's this category, and this is a very philosophical term, but it's the deontological model. This one basically says, do the right thing because it's the right thing. And how do you know it's the right thing? Because God has written onto the human heart his moral code. And you don't let the situation determine it. You don't let your intuition determine what's right and what's wrong. You do the right thing because your heart and your conscience, governed by the Holy Spirit, knows the right thing to do. There were other ways that Rahab could have protected the spies. Or she could have told the truth and God could have protected the spies in a different way. I mean, we could have a long discussion about that. But the fact that she lied is a fact. And it's not an invitation to engage in the slippery slope of situational ethics. But it is an invitation to understand that Rahab and her story is evidence of God's amazing grace in her life. In spite of never knowing about the law of God, but that it was written on her conscience, in spite of that, she became a follower of Yahweh, and God recognized that faith. So I do want to acknowledge at this point in the discussion that sometimes this commandment and the application of it is not as simple as it sounds, and we need to wrestle with that. But I want to finish up by just taking us in this direction, and that is, in light of the damage done by a lie and in light of this ninth commandment, how do we become people of the truth? And I want to suggest four ways. First of all, by following Jesus exclusively. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Those are pretty powerful words and kind of politically incorrect words in our culture today. But we are, as followers of Jesus Christ, people of truth. We don't follow a truth. We don't follow somebody who tells us the truth once in a while. We follow somebody who made this great declarative statement, "I am the truth." And if we're to be people of the truth, first we need to follow Jesus exclusively. If you're feeling some of the heavy weight of this command creating conviction and guilt in your own life, that maybe you haven't been a person of truth, maybe you've lived a lie or just kind of shaded the truth as best as you can for your situation and for your own advantage, I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done so already, run to the cross of Christ, because Jesus died for liars as much as he died for thieves, like we talked about last week. And he died for adulterers and idolaters and those who take the Lord's name in vain. And he died for covetous people. All the things that condemn us, in a sense, according to the Ten Commandments. We need a Savior like Jesus who will tell us the truth about ourselves. Just like a cardiologist or an oncologist looks at you and diagnoses your condition and tells you the truth. You have heart disease or you have cancer. You want somebody who tells the truth, right? Well, Jesus does more than that. He is the truth, and he declared it to be so. Another way we become people of the truth is by holding fast to the Word of God. Again, the words of Jesus, this time in his upper room discourse. He prayed a great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's a wonderful prayer. I call it the real Lord's Prayer, okay? And in there, John chapter 17 and verse 7, Jesus said this to his Father, "Your word is truth." Now, I know we live in a culture that says, hey, there is no truth. Truth is relative to the individual. But no, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, this book, the Word of God, this book we call the Bible, your word, Father, is truth. And if you want to base your life on a truth, on the truth and not a lie, then hold fast, friends, to the Word of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it every day. If your personal reading habits and study habits are distant from the Word of God, you need to draw closer to it. All right, you need to saturate your heart and your mind with the Word of God. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to it in a culture that mocks this book, this best-selling book called the Bible, which is the most maligned and mocked book of any generation. But it's the best-selling, least-read book in our culture today, even among Christians. And a lot of us are not holding fast to the truth because our daily practice is so distant from the Word of God. Some of you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, learn to like it, because God wrote you a love letter, and he has something to say. He's telling you the truth about how to live life and live it successfully and what eternity looks like and how to get there and what your human condition is all about. And any life lived not in close proximity to the Word of God is a life, in my opinion, that's heading toward danger, okay? So hold fast to the Word of God. Thirdly, we become people of truth by abandoning all forms of idolatry. Listen to this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Romans chapter 1 is a dark, dark diagnosis of the human condition that leads up to the Apostle Paul saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it describes the human condition having exchanged, listen to this, the truth about God for a lie. Do you know there are a lot of lies in our culture that the devil is trying to exchange in our hearts and minds for the truth about God? Don't be one of those persons who fall into idolatry, that is self-worship of any kind or the replacement of worshiping the true and living God of any way, because you exchange the truth about God for some lie that the culture is telling you over here. You got to be careful of that. And there's dark, dark warnings in Romans chapter 1 about that very thing. So we become people of the truth by following Jesus exclusively, by holding fast to the Word of God, which is the truth, by abandoning all forms of idolatry, and then finally, by communicating the truth in love to one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 speaks about, well, just the atmosphere within the body of Christ and how we interact with one another as followers of Jesus. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. One of the signs of maturity is not just that you're a truth teller. You know, some people say, I just tell it like it is. And they just kind of barf all over everybody as they're telling the truth. All right? Don't be somebody who tells it like it is. Be somebody who speaks the truth in love. And boy, do we need that in our culture today. The culture that's spitting in our face because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that says about the way we live that out in our marriages or whatever it might be. We need to learn to speak the truth, have the courage to speak the truth, but to do so in love, because maybe we were once there. We were once liars and adulterers and idolaters and thieves and all the things that God diagnoses about the darkness in our own human heart. And our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to be men and women who base our life on the truth. We follow one who claimed to be the truth exclusively. So let's speak the truth and let's live the truth and let's share the truth. But do it in love to one another. Shakespeare said, honesty is the best policy. You've heard that before. He went on to say, if I lose my honor, I lose myself. That's a fair warning to those who live and speak falsehoods. But I want to go a little bit farther than Shakespeare does. Yeah, honesty is the best policy, regardless of the situation, as long as you know how to speak the truth in love. But if you lose your honor, if you lose the truth, you might lose more than yourself. You might lose for all of eternity if you don't know Christ. So if you're feeling a little bit of that twinge of conviction this morning, run to the cross of Christ. All you need to know about being a lawbreaker and a commandment breaker and somebody who needs the grace of God is, have you ever told a lie? I have. And that makes me guilty as charged. That puts me in the category that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because His glory, in some sense, is His moral perfection and His holy perfection. A God who cannot tell a lie and cannot be around anybody who does. It puts me in the category that says the wages of sin is death. That's the indictment that's come upon us. But oh, read on in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died for every liar in this room, and I'll put myself in that category. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the cross of Christ. And that's the way in which the law of God converts the soul. Let every liar today in this room, your pastor being the first, run to the cross of Christ, beg forgiveness, and be changed and transformed by the glorious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for telling us the truth, for not only telling us the truth, but for sending your Son who said, I am the truth. And I pray for every one of us in this room today. If anybody is here today and has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that your word and your law, the moral code that you've written upon our hearts, would convict every one of us of our own guilt before you. But more than that, Father, would drive us and motivate us to run to the cross of Christ. For by grace we are saved and through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Father, we're grateful for that. Thank you for your grace. How amazing it is, how sweet the sound of it is. And I pray that it is to every ear that hears my voice today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.